you were hoping the hour that we spring forward started right now, you're wrong about that. The elders on Wednesday night had announced that Mike and I are going to be doing several lessons in the coming weeks on elders and what their roles are. I kicked off this series a couple weeks ago talking about the roles of elders, deacons, and preachers in one sermon. But now we're going to pinpoint, I think every other week, or maybe, I forget how the schedule is going to work out, but it's something like that next few weeks. Mike is going to do a couple of sermons on this as well. I'll also say that in the coming weeks, the elders are going to be handing out a feedback form where they're going to want to get your guys' input on potential guys. The questions on the form have a lot of detail on there, and they're wanting your guys' feedback on all of this. And the reason that I want to say that at the beginning of this particular lesson is to ask you if you've heard of horror stories of bad elderships. Have you ever heard of stories where there were power-hungry elders with poor judgment? And because those guys were reigning as kings of the church, it caused a lot of turmoil and a lot of hardship for a lot of people in the congregation. Why is it that churches sometimes end up with people like that? And what is it that we can contribute to this process in a feedback form? Things that we're concerned about, things that we feel like maybe the elders need to know about, so that we can try to do whatever we can to avoid some kind of a nightmare from happening. What I want to do in this lesson is I want to talk about common mistakes that are made when elders are selected, and then what the consequences of those mistakes end up being. And in the last lesson, when we talked about the role of elders, deacons, and preachers, we talked about what the role of an elder was, and I just want to put this out front again from an angle we didn't talk about in that lesson. But in Zechariah chapter 11, in the context of this passage, the Israelites are rejecting Zechariah from being a good shepherd. And because of that, Zechariah says, then you're going to get the shepherds that you deserve. You ever heard the idea before that a church gets the leaders it deserves, a nation gets the leaders it deserves? That idea is here in Zechariah chapter 11. And because they rejected godly instruction, because they rejected serving the Lord, this is the kind of shepherds that they're going to end up with in Zechariah 11, verse 16. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those who are being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Can you imagine the nightmare? If you just reverse the language of these words that are highlighted in yellow, you can see what the work of an elder is. An elder cares for those being destroyed. They've got the emotional intelligence to see who is it that's in danger, and we're going to go after them, and we're going to care for them. We're going to seek the young whenever there's a new convert. As soon as they come out of the waters, we're trying to have them over for dinner. We're trying to get them connected to one another and to the church. They're healing the maimed. Do you suppose that in this church right now, there's people that are young, and there's people that are maimed in the faith? Godly elders will go and heal ones like that. Well, what about the healthy ones that are already doing really well? Well, godly elders will also seek to continually nourish those who are already healthy. And the scary thing in Zechariah chapter 11 is because they weren't dedicated to the Lord, this is what they would end up with. And so in the whole process of a church collaborating with the elders, giving the elders their perspective as the elders make these decisions, how important is it that we think spiritually about these matters? How important is it that we actually take the standards that God has given and we really love God more than anything else? And if that be the case, we don't end up with elders like this. But if we're carnally minded people, we'll end up with the kind of elders that this passage talks about in Zechariah. So, first point, what are some common mistakes that are made when churches select elders? First one, I would say, is the checkmark selection. This is a list of the qualities that are asked for in elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. On the left side, it's the quality that is asked of these men. And then on the right side is how all Christians are supposed to be really striving towards these same kind of qualities. Now, there's a couple of these that pertain specifically to elders, like able to teach. You can be a great Christian but not be able to teach. An elder can't be a recent convert. You can be a Christian that's 2 years in the faith and be doing really well, and that doesn't say anything about your character. But do you see from this chart that a godly elder is a matured Christian? They are the kind of people that you would look to as an example. But sometimes what can happen is we look at a list like this, and we just pick out the ones that are easy check marks, like the ones that are measurable qualities, and we just focus on those ones and go, okay, well, this guy's qualified because he meets a couple check marks, maybe some of them being that his children, he manages his household well. Or like Titus would say, he has believing children. So, does he have baptized kids? Okay, yes, no. Okay, he's got baptized kids. That's great. He's not a drunkard. He doesn't drink alcohol. And he's also not a recent convert. So those are some easy check marks. These are things that are easily measured. And when we only emphasize the things that are easily measured to the neglect of the harder to measure kinds of things, we end up with some problems. By the way, if we're just going to focus on the check mark things, the things that are easy to measure, how about this? See if you guys are okay with this scenario. If you guys are okay with that, I'm going to go adopt a couple teenage kids, maybe even if they're pre-baptized. I'll go adopt some pre-baptized kids, and I'll bring them to a Sunday morning, and a Sunday night, and a Wednesday, and then I'm in. In fact, maybe I'll write a book called The Fast Track to the Eldership. And the trick to it is that you just have a couple baptized kids and you bring them to some services. And if you think that's ridiculous, it's no more ridiculous than what I've seen in some churches. What about some of these character qualities that are harder to measure? What about sober-minded? I mean, you can check mark if their kids have been baptized. You can check mark if they're not a drunkard. You can check mark if they're a recent convert or not. But what about sober-mindedness? Can you get a check mark on that one? That one's harder to measure. The word sober-minded means of sound mind, sane, temperate, discreet. In other words, the guy's not insane. He's got good judgment. He's got sober judgment. Well, how do you develop sober judgment? It's because somebody has already been dealing with people. They know how people work because they've already been trying to get involved in people's lives and helping them. And through that experience, they know how people work. And they have common sense. And they're able to make good judgments about how to make decisions that are going to affect people or not affect people, things like that. It's harder to measure, but does the Holy Spirit want us to neglect that one? No, because it brings it up in this list. Or what about not being a lover of money? I don't care if a guy's got five baptized children and he's been a Christian for 500 years. If the only thing he talks about is money, what's in his heart? If the only thing he talks about is his business success, what's in his heart? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do we believe that passage? Or what about manages his household well? Well, that's you know, kind of invasive. How do you figure that out? Does the husband like not allow his wife to go to the grocery store unless she asks for permission? Is he constantly telling her how to hold the broom handle? Is he micromanaging every single thing about her? Does he make decisions without regard to how it's going to affect the whole family? Because I'm the king of the household and I'm going to do what I want to do. You better find that kind of thing out because that's going to be a pattern of how he's going to rule the church. So do you see the first point? That when it comes to the elders soliciting feedback from you guys, please, please be more spiritually minded than a checkmark selection. Because one of the reasons that there are horror stories in churches is you just look for a couple easy to measure things and go, and it seems, I mean, the guy's never been in prison, he's never been arrested, so we're good. That's not what God wants us, that's not what God expects. He expects more spiritual mindedness in this process. So that's the first one. Here's the second problem or mistake that can sometimes happen. Is not balancing character with ability. Or emphasizing character to the neglect of ability. Or emphasizing ability to the neglect of character. In the previous lesson, we talked about how an elder needs to have certain abilities, able to teach, things like that. But on this previous chart that we just looked at, an elder also has to have godly character. And so sometimes what can happen is people will be mesmerized by somebody's, let's say, ability, but not think too much about the person's character. Somebody can be a great teacher. They can do a great job seeing the needs of a flock and understanding like a game plan to get us to where we need to be. And they come up with 5-year plans and 8-year plans and 10-year plans. And they can have that kind of ability and that vision. And they can have ability to connect with people. But if they don't have godly character, then they're going to end up doing more damage. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Do you suppose that the Corinthian church could have been really impressed with some dude that could speak in tongues? And he can get up and go, shahalala, blah, 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 blah. And somebody's interpreting, whoa, never heard that language before. That, what is that? Is that Swahili? Whoa, that's really cool. Yes, look at these abilities that I have. Pretty impressive, right? And that guy should be an elder. Look at how impressive he is. You can have all kinds of talents and all kinds of abilities, and it doesn't say a thing about your character. You can be a great preacher. You can be a great Bible class teacher. You can have all this charisma, and you can really trick people that are shallow-minded into thinking that you ought to have a place of leadership. Just because you're talented does not mean you're a godly person. But then the flip side of this is you downplay ability and you only emphasize character. So some of the abilities, they have to be able to teach. Which doesn't necessarily mean that they're getting up front publicly all the time. It's fine if that happens. But are they able to teach in conversation? Can they concisely teach you in a conversation something that you need to change in your life and show you why that's the case from the Scripture? Do they have that ability? Being an overseer, the Greek word means to look upon, observe, examine the state of affairs of something, to look after. That means that if you're going to be an elder, you've got to be able to look and see what are the needs of a congregation. You can't be a recluse that nobody knows. You've got to be somebody that's got a sense of what's going on in a congregation. You've got to have emotional intelligence. You've got to have the ability to connect with people. And you might be a really good guy, but if you can't teach, you're not qualified. You might be a really good guy, but if you can't examine the needs of a flock, you're not qualified. And it doesn't mean you're a bad guy. It just means you don't have the abilities to do the work. And so, do you see how you can emphasize one to the neglect of the other, and either way you end up making a mistake? God cares about character, and He cares about ability, both of them. When Samantha and I were converted, I was converted in 2008, and Samantha in 2009. And the church that we were received at was just a fantastic church to be part of. Really good elders there, really godly evangelists that we got to meet with on a weekly basis that really instilled in us the foundations of how to look at Scripture, things like that. And I showed this to you guys last year, but when I was in Atlanta, Sewell Hall had done a gospel meeting at that church like 30-some years ago. And one of the men of the congregation gave Sewell a booklet that a man at that congregation had made before they ever had elders. And in the booklet, it talked about the strengths and the weaknesses of the church. And here were some of the weaknesses that this guy wrote up in 1987. The building is not well equipped to handle our current membership. For the growth that we want, number two, we have a parking problem. We do not fully support our preacher. We do not have elders. Execution of important responsibilities is not broadly shared. Song direction needs improvement. Our building does not reflect as we would like. We need to plan better for the future, and home responsibility creates a time demand on membership. And so here's a guy that at the time wasn't an elder, and he puts together this plan. Do you see the ability of oversight in this? I can look upon the congregation and I can see where our weaknesses are. And if you got to know who this guy was, he's a godly man and he's got abilities. And these plans, these weaknesses and these strengths, and I got the whole packet in my office of what he put together. By the time Samantha and I were converted some 20 some years later, something like that, 20, whatever it was, those problems were all solved except for the parking problem. But it was because somebody had the ability and there were men that had the character to put this plan in action so that they would be able to solve these problems. So balance character with ability. Not one or the other. God cares about both. Last mistake that we can make is selecting men like the nations would select a man. And in saying that, I'm referring to the time in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when the nation of Israel demanded a king. And in 1 Samuel 8, 4 and 5, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" So they come up to Samuel and they say, "All right, old guy, we need somebody else. It's not going to be your kids. But what the pattern that we would like to follow is we'd like to follow the pattern of how the nations do things. And so how is it that the nations do things? In the next chapter, here's the description of Saul. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." There's your description of him. We want somebody like what the world says is a good leader. Somebody that's tall and handsome. You know, that's the kind of guy that we would like. Look at how shallow that is. In Lynn Anderson's book that I mentioned in the previous sermon called They Smell Like Sheep, I like this quote that he has here. "Admittedly, the shepherd metaphor does sound strange in the cyber world of our daily experience. We don't normally see these picturesque rural characters rolling down the expressways or eating at our local McDonald's. I can't find any local equivalent to the shepherd idea in our modern urban world. In Bible times, the shepherds were as common and familiar to most Middle Easterners as our telephones and supermarkets to modern-day Americans." So even though Bowling Green's a more rural area, are you guys really familiar with the work of what shepherds do? You just like can look out at the beautiful rolling green hills and, there's one of the shepherds bounding over the hill, and look at this beautiful care for the sheep that he has. I don't see that. Maybe some of you do. I haven't seen that a whole lot since being here. But because this image of shepherding is something that's not as common in our culture, what we can sometimes do is, okay, well, we don't get that shepherd language, and I don't want to take the time to study that. So how does our world characterize a good leader? Well, here it is. He's a good businessman. You know, like, it's really impressive how he's climbed the corporate ladder. It's really impressive how many people answer to him. It's really impressive that this guy makes so much money and he's done such a great job in his business. And I'll tell you that if a local church is going to be that shallow, that the only thing you look at is business success, don't be surprised that if you want a king like the nations, that this church ends up getting ruled like the nations. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a man who is successful in business to be an elder, but I'm saying it's shallow on our part if we think that a man, because of his business experience, makes him qualified to be an elder. He might still be qualified, but it would be despite what he's learned in the business world, oftentimes. Throughout the Bible, we're told the stark contrast of how the kingdoms of men rule and what people do in the world versus what we're expected to do in the kingdom of God. One of those examples being Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. But Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." In the business world, it's how many people answer to me. Look how I've proven myself. I will rule this church. And Jesus says, not so among the kingdom people. This is all about how you serve people. And maybe there's a couple things you've learned in your business environment that might have some help in the local church, but those things are not going to be the majority of why you're qualified to be an elder. In the business world, the company exists, and have you ever thought about the term human resources? Human resources. We have an HR department. Human resources. You are a human resource. That is a means to an end. Human resource, do your work so that we can increase our sales. Human resource, get this stuff done so we can make our company better known, that sort of thing. If you get somebody who's thinking like that and he becomes an elder, how does he look at the flock? Human resources, increase our attendance. Human resources, increase our metrics, and it'll all reflect on how good of a leader I've been. This results in men that are not shepherds, but it results in cattle drivers going, "Yah, yah, you all do this and that so that I can be glorified." When churches have and desire men like the world, it's because we weren't spiritually minded enough in this process. I would much rather have a blue-collar man who doesn't know how to speak English very well, was not formally educated in college, but loves God and loves the Bible. I am more impressed with somebody like that than somebody who can impress you with how much money they make and how successful they've been in business. Whoopee-doo. And that should be the attitude of every one of us in this process. Do not be impressed with externals. Be impressed with the substance of whether or not they love God and they love people. Let us not be shallow-minded in the process. What happens, though, when you make these mistakes and you end up with men that should never have been elders? Go to Ezekiel 34, and we're going to finish the lesson out in Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10, we're not going to get to the background of how these guys ever became the leaders, but the point is in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, you've got guys that should never have been leaders, and the rest of the chapter, which we're not looking at in this lesson, goes on to explain how God is going to do something about it, how God is eventually going to establish the righteous shepherd, that sort of thing. But look what happens to the flock when they have men that were not really qualified to do this work. Look at Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not been sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there is no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Just look at the buildup in 7 through 9 to what verse 10 says. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." All right. What are the results of men that a church might deserve if they're not spiritually minded enough about this process? The sheep are not fed, and we see that throughout the text. Because these shepherds are more concerned about feeding themselves, they're not thinking about the conversations they need to have with members. They're not thinking in terms of how to make Bible classes better. They're not thinking in terms of how we get solid teaching from the Scripture. They're not thinking about. What they are thinking about is how they can feed themselves. And we see that in verse 2. We see that in other places in this text. What would it mean today for a shepherd to metaphorically feed off of the flock? Here's maybe one application of this. If there's a man who always feels like he can't really ultimately prove himself to be a real Christian until I become an elder, because I need to prove to my dead mom and dad that I am something, this kind of emotional insecurity, and then they get into this place of leadership and they're not at all concerned about feeding. Instead, I need you to praise me to fulfill my emotional insecurities. I need you to validate me. I need you guys to increase the attendance. I need you guys to increase the offering. I need you to make all these under my watch so that it's me who gets the credit because I have all these insecurities. Feed me. You ever seen an elder like that? It happens because they're not sober-minded, because they don't have emotional security, and they need the flock, and they need the flock to do their job so that they can finally feel validated. The straying sheep in verse 4 are not brought back. Every time there's a sheep straying, well, they made their choice. Did you make their choice hard for them? Did you do everything you could to make it so that maybe that sheep would make a different decision? So at least they knew there was a prophet among them? Ezekiel language. And if you got a guy that's already not qualified anyways, and suddenly something really gets bad, and then the elder goes after the guy, and he's never developed a relationship with that elder anyways, what is he going to say? Oh boy, the big bad elder's coming to finally get me, and he never showed me attention before. How about, why is it now that you're doing that? Now, sometimes people are going to say that kind of thing as an excuse because they want to walk away anyways. But the idea being, the straying are not brought back, partially because they never had a relationship with those ones to begin with. And it's easy for them to walk away. That's not always the case. But it would be naive to say that would never be the case. People are ultimately going to make their choices. But it better be made difficult on that person that's going to make that choice. In verse 4, at the end of the verse, these people rule with force and they rule with harshness. This is the idea where you get some elder that anything that comes into their little brain that, oh, the congregation must obey this idea, they must obey that, they must, and they walk around saying, what does Hebrews 13:17 say? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Which was not written for the leaders, that was written for the flock. Same misuse as a husband telling his wife to submit to him because Ephesians 5 tells you to. That was written to the wife. That verse was written to the congregation. If an elder constantly has to walk around and say, you do this, you do that, that sort of thing. Okay, try to imagine a sheep, a flock, brought to a green pasture. The shepherd's done his job by preparing the table for the sheep. Does he have to go up to every sheep and go, don't eat that blade of grass, eat that one. You, stop eating that blade over there. No, no, no. They start micromanaging everything, ruling with harshness. We start using earthly metrics, that's what we end up with. Elders still have authority. They get to make final decisions. But the way that they do it is with humility. The scattered end up becoming prey. In the context, I think this would be the nation of Israel being exiled from their homeland, and they all have to wander off, and a lot of them were killed in the process. You got men that don't concern themselves with feeding and helping the maimed and all that sort of thing, you end up having false doctrines come in and people wandering out. Have you ever seen a church drained of its membership because of ungodly elders? I've seen that happen before. I've seen churches go from 270 to 150 in the course of a couple weeks because of men that ruled with an iron fist, because of men that wanted the sheep to feed them rather than feed the sheep. Do you notice in verses 9 and 10 that the shepherds have to answer to God? If you provoke an ant, like take a little toothpick and pick, you know, poke at an ant, like, haha, you little ant. If you do that with like a fly, like a little bug, it's not a big deal. If you provoke a beetle, that might scare a kid. What if you provoke a lion? That's a lot more scary. Do you realize any man in this room that is open to the possibility of being an elder? That if you don't have the heart and the abilities to do this work, and you don't do this work in a godly way, you are provoking the Lord against you. And this text says, I am against the shepherds. How frightening is that? You're going to have to answer to God on how you used the church treasury. You're going to have to answer to God on how you fed the flock. You're going to have to answer to God on how you cared for those who were straying. You're going to have to stand before the Creator of the world and answer to God for how serious you took this position. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. None of this is said to discourage men from doing this work. If you're not qualified, you should be discouraged from doing this work, though. If your heart's not ready yet to do this work, you shouldn't be doing this work. Are you going to grow once you become an elder? For sure you will. But if you don't have the heart that wants to grow, you're going to have to answer to God. It's going to be one more responsibility added to your life that you will have to answer to God for. We're going to sing this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. But I would plead with you guys in the coming weeks that you look at the passages of Scripture that say what an elder is supposed to be. And we all know that no man is perfect. The Bible is giving these ideals of what an elder does. No man is going to be perfect. But at least be spiritually minded in this process. Don't look for easy check marks. Balance character with ability. And please do not think about men in the ways that the world would look at a godly leader. Look for men who love God and love people, and they know how to help people. This has not been one of those kinds of sermons that's helped us know how to become a Christian or what it is that God expects of you in your individual life. Normally, that's oftentimes the kind of sermons that we get here, but we're entering this period of time where we collectively as a congregation are going to be helping the elders along this process. The elders are going to be making some important decisions in all of this, and so we need to talk about this. But if there is anybody here this morning that is not under the care of godly men, and maybe you don't have a church that you're part of, this is an opportunity to ask yourself why that's the case and what can be done about that. You're in a room filled right now with people who would be willing to sacrifice for you and love you, and we've got shepherds here that would love you and care for you and sacrifice for you. If there's anybody here that has any needs, please think about what you need and ultimately how it's fulfilled in Christ, and come forward while we stand, while we sing.